good morning. If Sue and I look slightly different now this Sunday, it's not because we've been 3 days in the belly of the whale, but we have been 10 days in the country of Morocco, which has been hot, 40 degrees and above, so we're still surviving. But it's good to be back and talking about Jonah, the third in our series of characters from the Old Testament. Well, everything in the book of Jonah is supersize. And these are some pictures that maybe remind us of that whole story of the book of Jonah. It's only 2 pages, so it's not a very big thing. Well, I was thinking if there might be some children that we might get them to put these in sequence, all these pictures here, which show different aspects. Yeah, no, I think we'll just move on, thanks, because it's not easy to do this one. Well, maybe easy, but just look at these pictures and try and assemble them in your own mind and think through now, what's the sequence here? So, the sequence is this. Everything in Jonah is supersized. Very interesting that there is nothing in Jonah which is small. Everything there is big. And the first thing that is big is this ships of Tarshish. Now, if you think of where Jonah was, he was in Joppa in present-day Israel. Tarshish is way over in Spain. So it's the far side of the Mediterranean, and they've got to go well over 1,000 miles from one side to the other. So the ships that went to Tarshish were the container ships of their day. They may look very big in this one, but ships in those days were quite small. But these were the real ocean-going ships. So they are the big ships, just like today we might look at a container ship and think that's just vast. And they were carrying all the good things, the materials, the artifacts from Israel, Palestine, Egypt, right across to Spain where they got raw materials. They got some of those from here in Britain, from Cornwall. There was a trade in those days of tin going down from Cornwall to Spain, and then it would go in these ships across to the Middle East. So, supersized ship, that's the sort of ship that Jonah was in. What's the next supersize after Jonah got into the ship? Well, the next supersize is, of course, the storm. This is not just any storm. This is like the storm we get in Acts chapter 27, the storm that Paul was in. So we know that even though the Mediterranean has no tides and it's enclosed by land, still there can be very big storms in it. And this is the supersized storm that Jonah's boat got into. And no matter how big the boat, it was in grave danger of sinking. And the solution, well, what was the solution? Next slide. I couldn't find anything that was directly related to people escaping from a ship, so I chose this picture. You may recognize it, but it's also a very big ship and 2 people, one of whom escapes. I think the other one drowns, if I remember the story. Isn't that right? Anyway, story from the Titanic. There's two of our favorite actor and actress. There we go. Anyway, so the storm was great, the destruction was great, and they had to throw one of the guys over the side. That was Jonah. Next one. Well, the next supersize, it was a big fish. Maybe that is a big fish, a big whale, certainly. But whatever it was supersize. It was the biggest fish around. That was the fish that swallowed Jonah. Okay, Jonah gets thrown out onto dry land and decides, as we've heard already this morning, decides to do what he should have done first time round and go to Nineveh. What sort of a place is Nineveh? Well, Nineveh is huge. They say of it that it took 3 days to walk through. So that's a recreation of what Nineveh would have looked like. It was the biggest city of its day. And the archaeologists are still going into it and digging into it and finding out just how vast it was. It had hundreds of thousands of people who lived there. It was the London, it was the Tokyo, it was the Shanghai of its day. Huge, powerful, ruthless. The rulers of Nineveh were very cruel. They had been invading all the countries around. So it's a great city, but it's built on slave labor. supersized city. Well, Jonah preaches, and the king takes notice. It's very unusual, isn't it, when the rulers of a great city would actually notice a prophet coming through. Some people think it's because Jonah, having been 3 days in the whale, his whole body was transformed. His skin was different. He looked a different person. And perhaps that caught the attention of the crowds and then of the king. And the king does something very remarkable. He calls on all the people to repent. Here's a picture, and I expect you can recognize this one. It's of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and these would be Jewish women who are putting their prayer requests into the wall. I think, as we've probably seen, those who've been there will have noticed that Jewish people come to the Wailing Wall. Why is it wailing? Well, it's wailing because it remembers the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, not the Assyrians, but by the Babylonians. It was rebuilt under Herod and then destroyed by the Romans. So twice built, twice destroyed. And here are these people many years later. I guess this photograph must have been taken some time ago. But here they are praying and repenting and asking God to restore the city. And that's very like what must have happened in Nineveh, as the king commanded that all the people would pray and repent of their evil. So they do repent. And Jonah is not pleased. And he says to God, this is what I was afraid of. That's why I left for Tarshish, because I didn't want these people to repent. I didn't want them to come to faith. I didn't want them to be spared. I wanted you to judge them and condemn them and destroy them. That's the human reaction. And Jonah was a very human sort of person. So God has to speak to Jonah. And how does he do it? Well, he does it by performing a miracle, by creating a gourd. Because Jonah's outside the city, he's waiting for God to destroy it, and it gets very hot, and there's a fierce east wind. Sue and I have been in very hot situations this last week with a lot of wind. And out there in the desert, in the sand dunes, it can get very uncomfortable, especially if you're in a room where the generator doesn't work and there's no air conditioning. It was quite a challenge. But anyway, God is gracious, and he provides him with a sort of air conditioning. And here's this plant which grows up, and it provides shade, nice and green, and maybe there was even something to eat there, like in this picture. Well, what happens next? God says, Jonah, you wanted to see Nineveh destroyed. Well, I'm going to give you a taste of what destruction looks like. And I'm going to send a worm. And I guess it's a supersized worm there, eating away at the root and causing the gourd to wither and to die. And then all Jonah has is the sun beating down on him. And you remember just how cross he becomes. He says, Lord, I'm fit to die. And the Lord says, well, you think you're fit to die, but I'm merciful to you, and I'm merciful to the people of that great city, Nineveh. Well, we've got two more things which are supersized in the story of Jonah. And the first is Jonah himself. Jonah is far and away the greatest evangelist in the Old Testament. He was the Billy Graham of his day. There's a picture of Billy Graham preaching. Must be many years ago. Hundreds of people, thousands of people, sometimes tens of thousands of people listening to Billy Graham and turning in repentance and faith. And Jonah was the Old Testament equivalent. There's no one else who's recorded in the Old Testament, indeed in the whole Bible, who preached and a whole city repented. So he's supersized as a prophet. So that's all the big, big, big things in the story of Jonah. And whenever you read Jonah, and I hope you will, it's only 2 pages long, you'll think about all those huge things which are part of the Jonah story. But the message of Jonah is to put Jonah into proportion. And there's a New Testament word, the words of our Lord, speaking about Jonah. And I think they're very significant for us to consider because it puts supersized Jonah into his correct proportion. And the Lord is speaking to one of the cities that he preached in and who haven't repented. A Jewish city. They are the heirs of the prophets. They've had all those wonderful stories that are in our Old Testament. And when Jesus comes in fulfillment of the Old Testament, they still haven't believed. So the Lord's verdict on Jonah: the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. And the Lord is referring to himself. He's saying, I am greater than Jonah. My message is even greater than Jonah. All Jonah could say is repent. The Lord Jesus can say not just repent, but believe and receive forgiveness of sins. So putting Jonah in proportion, the real hero is not Jonah. In the book of Jonah, the real hero in the book of Jonah is God himself. And this is why and how God is really the hero of the Jonah story. First of all, God sees this city, Nineveh, in deep spiritual need. As we look at the cities of the world, they are in great spiritual need. I'm going to show you a photograph a little later of the great mosque in the city of Casablanca. Casablanca is a city of 4.5 million people and perhaps only a few hundred believers in that whole city. We were taken to a beautiful Catholic church with stained glass windows. That's in the city of Casablanca, but very, very few believers in that city. 4.5 million people, like the city of Nineveh. So God sees a city in deep spiritual need, facing eternal punishment. That's the nature of cities that don't obey God, and there really aren't cities that obey God. God sees in Jonah someone who can impact that, someone who can make a difference. He sees an evangelist, ready, gifted, and available. Jonah probably was a preacher who would be well known among his own people. So he'd been preaching to his own people. He just wasn't willing to preach to others. I wonder if that speaks to us nowadays. Do we have preachers who preach to ourselves, but we're not really so willing or so able to go out and preach to others? So he sees in Jonah someone who is available for him to use. God sends, but the evangelist resists. But God's plans will not be thwarted, and Nineveh will be given the chance to repent. There was no guarantee that they would repent. God's part was to prepare and send his messenger. Whether the people repented was up to them. And the same is true today. God does send his people. He does send his preachers, his evangelists. But whether there's any repentance depends upon our hearts, upon the hearts of all who hear. Well, what is the message for us? I think the message is, don't turn away when God calls us to reach out to violent and hard-hearted people. We had a great time in Morocco. We think the people in Morocco are great people. They were very helpful to us. They were very mild and humane, one might say. And yet, as we see on the television screen, there was this Moroccan who had migrated to Belgium, we think, and who was trying to get on that train and to murder people. So there's different types of people. And we had a great time in Morocco. I think all our group, we were a group from Oak Hall, 28 of us, and we traveled all around. We were in different hotels. We were meeting different people. We were taken around by guides. And everybody was very kind and very good to us. So we have very good memories of Morocco, the country. But when we had the daily devotions, every morning we had 15 minutes of prayer for Morocco, and in the evening we had an hour of Bible study and further prayer. And we were seeking to pray for this country of 30 million people, where all the missionaries were thrown out some three, 4 years ago, and where there are just a few national believers, a few who have come from Muslim background to find Jesus as Savior and Lord. And there is a huge call for people to go and live. like Roy and Barbara Simmons, who've gone to North Cyprus, another Muslim area, and are giving their lives to witness for Christ in that Muslim environment. This mosque, which some of us went to see, is the tallest minaret in the world and the third largest mosque. They couldn't make it bigger than Mecca or Medina. That would have annoyed, the Saudi Arabia. But they were able to build this huge mosque. And those who went inside, I just stayed outside and looked at the outside of it. But those who went inside, they saw it's the most marvelous place. It looks very, very impressive. And you would say, my goodness, with such an impressive temple, with such an impressive mosque, what Christian evangelist is going to make any impact there in that city and in that country? Well, if you look at the buildings of the world, and if you go to London and you see the Shard and you see all these other great buildings that are there, the skyscrapers, you'd think, well, what difference can I make in that world? And yet, what we need to do is to think of it from God's point of view, and that's why I've put up that picture of our little globe, our little world from, I guess this was taken from maybe the moon or maybe somewhere else. I'm told that there are billions and billions of systems like the Milky Way. Billions, not just millions. And within these systems, there are millions of stars. And each of those stars, or many of those stars, will have planets. So we are as small and as small and as small as we can think. God is supersized. We are just specks. So however big we build, however impressive, it's really nothing to the eternal, omnipotent, huge God. So what is God teaching us? First of all, don't turn away when God calls us to reach out to violent and hard-hearted people, even like the Assyrians in Nineveh. If God calls us, let us not be like Jonah, trying to go in the opposite direction. And God's love is greater. If we'd been 100 years ago in a Christian church here in Reading, and we had thought about China, which would be just after the Boxer Rebellion, when many Christians and missionaries were murdered, who would have thought that there would be 100 million Christians in China as there are today? What about Africa? Africa 100 years ago, very few Christians today, over 400 million in Africa, call themselves by the name of Christ. Extraordinary. There's a work going on in India, which we're beginning to hear about. We don't know what the results will be, but we keep praying. Janet Rogers and the work at Mahalia Aran, tremendous things going on where God's people are at work in India. What about the Muslim world? That's a big question, isn't it? We often think our Muslim neighbors, is it going to be possible to reach out to them? Yes, it is. God is shaking that whole Arab world. Terrible things are happening, but that is part of God's plan. God is shaking that world and will give opportunity for the gospel in it. And what about Europe? Amazingly, they say, in percentage terms, there may be fewer believers in our continent than in any other continent. Extraordinary. Where Europe has been the place where, in time past, the gospel was and the gospel was sent out. Can there be change in Europe? Well, God is the only supersize. He's the one who has all these things in control. With God, everything is supersize. So I believe we can take a lot of encouragement from the story of Jonah. Jonah was a person equipped to do God's work. He tried not to do it. Why? Because actually he didn't want people to repent and believe. I wonder if that might be perhaps sometimes what we might think. Let these people go on their own way. They don't like us, so why do we worry? But God speaks to us, and he tells us, don't be afraid. We've been singing that. Our God is a great big God. Our God is greater. Let us take encouragement for the fact that with God, he is the only one who is supersized, no matter how big the problems may be, no matter how great the opposition. He will call his people, and we need to pray for that. He will call his people to do his work And just as Jonah went eventually and saw the results that God desired, so as we pray and as we go, we can be assured that the same will be true in our day. May God grant it be so.